If you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 18 through 26. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at the 18th verse. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Oh, I'm sorry, 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in. He took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would minister it to us, Lord, that you would. I know you had something to say to me this week in regards to this word, Lord. I pray that I would be able to convey that to my brothers and sisters. I pray that, Lord, that there would be application here, Lord, that there would be a searching of our hearts as we look into this word. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be ministering to us through the teaching and the preaching of your word. Lord, that every heart, every mind in this room would be drawn to you, come into your presence to hear what you have to say to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title to the message is Availability, Accessibility in Jesus. And I looked up in Webster's Dictionary because those two words are synonyms, but there's a very important difference in them. Listen to what Webster says about available. It says suitable or needy for use, of use or service, at hand. Second thing is readily obtainable. Number three, having sufficient power or efficacy. And then the word accessible, number one is easy to approach, reach, enter, speak with, or use. Number two, that can be reached. Number three, open to the influence of. Let me give you an illustration what this could be like, and then a very personal one that as I thought about my life, those two things, availability and accessibility. If you were a person who was getting employment and you went in for the interview and it went really well, and the last thing that you said before you leave the interviewer is, "I'm available." And so they hire you, but they forgot to check because you were in a place of responsibility and you had people under you. They forgot to check if you were accessible. Now, let me tell you a personal story. When I got out of the Navy in 1966, I was an electronics technician in the Navy. And so I went to work for Burroughs Corporation in Pasadena, California. It was only my only year in the corporate world. But my immediate boss, I was in the inspection part of, it was a time when Burroughs was I think they were going to build computers. They were doing something, making these word processors. I meant to look up and see where Burroughs is now because I don't think they ever got into making computers. Anybody know? I don't. Huh? They're gone. Well, this is probably one of the reasons that they're gone that I'm going to share with you. My immediate boss was not only available, but he was not accessible either. In fact, the only persons that he was accessible to were to the pretty ladies who worked on the assembly line. He was very accessible to them. He wanted to be available too, but that didn't happen. But he never, he was my immediate person in my job, and it was very miserable trying to deal with him. He was an alcoholic, which was part of his problem. He was not a recovering alcoholic either. But there was an engineer who came down from a couple of floors up almost twice a week, and he would come to me and he says, "How are you doing? What are the issues that you're dealing with?" And so he was very accessible. And there were times when I could, even if he was walking on the floor and he'd see me, and I would go over and ask him a question. That didn't please the guy who was my immediate boss, by the way. In fact, he took me off of the day shift and put me on the night shift. And I was going to college night. When I was in the day, I was at night. When I was at night, I was in the day. And I always had an 8 o'clock class in the morning. But that's another story. But do you follow what I'm saying about the difference between availability and accessibility? And that's important that everybody's with me on this. Okay, because this is what you're going to ask yourself at the end of the message. Am I, first of all, available? And secondly, am I accessible? And so as we look at this story, let's just set out a framework. Someone came to Jesus on behalf of another. That was Jairus, right? Everybody remembering the story we just read? So he came to Jesus knowing that Jesus was accessible, and most likely he came knowing he was available. And so he was a father, and he was pleading with Jesus that he would come to heal this daughter who was really on her deathbed. And Jesus and his disciples, they went with Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, as we're told in Mark and Luke's Gospels. Secondly, Jesus ministers to someone on his way to do ministry at Jairus' home. Hold that thought. A very sick woman who manages to work her way through a crowd and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Thirdly, Jesus continues on his original mission after being accessible to this second thing that had happened as that woman approached him in the crowd. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, and we see that his days were filled with ministering. Anybody disagree with that? I mean, he was constantly ministering. In fact, he was ministering so much that he would get tired and he would have to go away to be alone with the Father and pray to just be built up again. So, because everywhere he went, there were crowds. The majority of us, I would imagine, are not that great at multitasking. That's what when I think of Jesus doing all that ministry, he was multitasking, right? You mothers probably are much better than we fathers are at that. I remember when three little ones running around the house, and I would get home and my wife would take the car keys from me and says, "You're on." You know? But it is, men are more, most of us, even you women, you don't like multitasking that much. Anybody here love to multitask? Wouldn't you rather prefer to have like this one thing that you're going to do and you can do it well and you can put all your concentration on it? There's no interruptions, right? But there is a danger in multitasking, especially as we get older. For those of you who are older, it's hard to remember that one thing that you started out to do, right? So if you have more than one thing and you got three or four others, especially our wives will still tell us, "Did you remember to do that and that other thing that I told you?" And, you know, that's why people in companies retire, I think. Especially in the corporate world that we're living in today, because people have been laid off, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I've heard it from Joe, I've heard it from John. People are laid off, and the same amount of work is to be done, so let's just heap more on Joe, heap more on John, and any of you others that are working in corporate America. And you begin to have to multitask. So when you come home and the wife wants to hand you the keys, you say, I'm sorry. Done. But I want us to really focus here on this. There's a predominant theme and a very important one that is demonstrated by Jesus here on this particular day and really throughout his time here on the earth. And it's really key to ministry, whether that be personal ministry, ministry in the workplace, ministry in your family, and that is the availability and your accessibility to those that you come in contact with. Never ceases to amaze me how available Jesus was to those who cry out, for those who come to him. And in the case of Jairus, he came worshiping. Isn't that an amazing thing? This is, remember who he is. He's a leader in the synagogue. Now, I don't believe most of the leaders in the synagogue were too favorable towards Jesus. Maybe he must have been at least believing that Jesus could help him. But the first thing he did when he came to Jesus, he humbled himself. He proskuneo, which means he cast himself at Jesus' feet and cried out to Jesus. So Jesus saw immediately the heart of this man. Mark 5:22 says that when he, Jairus, saw him, and it doesn't say this in the Matthew passages in Mark, he immediately fell at the feet of Jesus. And I want to say to you, those of us who humbly bow before him, I really believe this, as we humble ourselves before him, we are rewarded. Now that reward may not come immediately, but Jesus looks upon the heart and looks upon that humble heart that will just bow before him. When we walk by his Spirit, listen to me carefully, when we walk by his Spirit, we completely have availability and accessibility. If Jesus is in us, this is the only way this can happen. As Jesus lives in us and through us, we become available to one another. We become accessible. We don't draw away. We don't crawl into our little cocoon, but the Spirit of God is moving in us to be available to those around us, whether they be in the workplace, in our families, in our church, and to be accessible. In verse 18, look what it says there. My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. Matthew tells us that she's already dead. So he's coming, bowing before the Lord, humbly before him, worshiping him, believing that Jesus can raise his daughter from the dead. Let me remind you, this hasn't happened yet. But he's trusting, he's believing, he's humbly coming before him. It's very obvious that it is an urgent matter. Luke also tells us that he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and Luke says, and she was dying. It's 12-year-old daughter. Jairus, according to Mark and Luke, tells us that he was the ruler of the synagogue, as we already mentioned, and so it's remarkable that one as such as he would come in such humility before Jesus. This is a man of prestige. He was the one who prepared the synagogue for the services. He was a very important person in the synagogue. And yet he humbled himself before the Lord. Certainly the desperation of a child dying, I don't doubt that one of us in this room, if we had a child that was dying, we would be prostrated on our faces before the Lord, crying out to him, Lord, Lord, would you deliver her or him? So Jesus obviously sees his anguished heart. He sees his humility and has compassion on him, and he honors his request. Look what it says in verse 19. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. I take it Jesus was seated. Maybe he was having a conversation. Let me just say something briefly about it. That sometimes we can be so engrossed in our own world, and we're asked to do something, and we don't do it because we're busy here. See, that's part of not being available. And on top of that, it's you're not accessible if that's what's going on. So, but Jesus arose and with his disciples went with him. Several years ago, I wrote a prayer, and I had this written down, and I had to confess that, man, I am not praying this prayer. I'm not always available. I'm not always accessible. And I was really challenged to the core of my being about that. But I wrote, Lord, by your Spirit, by your presence in my life, that's key, isn't it? By your presence in my life, make me available, accessible, that you might minister through me to those who might come my way today. Every day that you get up as a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone whose Spirit is living in you and through you, you need to be available and accessible. I wrote a poem not too long ago that sometimes we can be so busy over here. In fact, it might be ministry, and maybe it's this person that we're just working with and we're working with because we don't want to give up. And somebody else is passing us by. And God is saying, you need to let go. You need to let go of that person over there because, after all, who's going to save that person? Class? Jesus. God is going to save that person. And so be careful. We need to be careful that we don't get in that situation. Years ago, David, you know, everybody know the David Wilkerson story? It's worth repeating. David Wilkerson wrote The Cross and the Switchblade. If any of you read that early on in your Christian life, it was very influential. He was a young man who was in New York City at the time. I think it was in the 50s and maybe into the 60s. And he ministered to gangs in New York. I mean, this was a time, for those of you who are older, you might remember the terrible gangs and the killings that went on between gangs in New York City. And David was called as a 20-year-old, I believe, and he was ministering. He was stepping into those situations. He was available. He was accessible. And we had Nikki Cruz come out of that and be an evangelist, and lives were transformed because he was available. So anyway, I don't know, it was about 20, 25 years ago. He had planned on retiring in Texas, and he was going to write books. God had put books, and he did write some books. I don't know how he did it with all that he had on his plate. But he's walking down 42nd Street in New York. And for those of you who might not know New York, but 42nd Street back in those days was terrible. And when he came back, you know, in the early 90s, I believe it was, he was walking down 42nd Street, and there was all these porno theaters and everything that goes along with that. Just, it was Sin City. And so he's praying, and he's walking, and he says, Lord, you have to send somebody. And he's staying in a hotel. I think he was in New York for a conference, and he's staying in the hotel, and he gets back to the hotel, and he hears, you, David. Now, here's a man who planned. He planned on writing books, no doubt books that God wanted him to write. Plan on retiring down in Texas. And, the rest is history, because David, Times Square Church, the church that love built. And I remember in the early days of that church, there was people, I remember one story of somebody running with a knife in them. They'd been stabbed, and they ran down the aisles in that theater, and people ministered to them, and prostitutes whose lives were turned around. And Tansy and I were in the church a few months ago, and we hadn't been there for years. But what an amazing feeling to be in a church where there's every race, every color, every creed. There's worship like almost like heaven, as it sounds like, with all the harmonies and the choir, and the congregation in that big, beautiful old theater, which, by the way, if you remember, there were millionaires, Christian millionaires, because it was a condemned theater. And it took millions of dollars to refurbish that so they could even use it. And there were Christian businessmen who came up and handed him sometimes a check for $1 million. David, the Lord is in this. See what happens when you are available and accessible? And so people have come through that church. There are people that have gone into the ministry. Missionaries have come out of there. But there's the rich. And I was very aware of this when we were there. There's the rich in there, and there's the poor in there. There's the disabled in there. There were wheelchairs in the aisles. I mean, David was available, and he was accessible. So Jesus rose up, and he went along with his disciples, and he followed Jairus. And on this day, he was surrounded by people. Mark's gospel tells us that, so Jesus went with him, Jairus, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. That word thronged in the Greek there means to compress, to crowd in on all sides. That's why I will not go, and even when I lived in New York City, I would never go to Times Square on New Year's Eve. I can't imagine being pressed. I rode the subway for enough years to know what that felt like. And you put up with it because you had to get home, but you know what I mean? But it was that kind of a crowd. They're just pressing in, and they're compressing him. In Luke's gospel, the word used there, throng, has a sort of a different meaning. It means to strangle completely, to crowd, to choke, to throng. And so Jesus is on his way with Jairus to go to his house for this girl that is already dead, this 12-year. It's interesting here. I never realized this before. The woman who comes has been ill for 12 years, and there's a 12-year-old girl. That little girl was born at the beginning of her illness. I don't know what that means. I haven't thought about it long enough, but coincidence, yeah. But can you imagine? Just imagine for a moment if you're Jairus and you're the father of that 12-year-old girl, and you've come and you've met with Jesus and you say, "Jesus, come, Lord, come with me. You can raise her up. You can give her life." And then all of a sudden you're in this mass of humanity, in this throng of people, and you're trying to get through there. And Jairus, how he must have felt at the time. I can imagine at one moment he's probably thinking, now I have command. I'm a ruler in the synagogue. I could tell these people, okay, folks, open a way here. We have to come through. We have to get through here. I would have done that. I think I would have grabbed Jesus by the arm and I would have said, "Jesus, you know, there's a bit of light over there. Let's get out through there, and we can get around the crowd." Jairus doesn't do that though. Because there was what? There was a beautiful, sovereign plan of God. It was not a coincidence that Jesus was going through on the way to Jairus' house on that day. It was not a coincidence that all of a sudden they were mobbed by this crowd of people, because there was a sovereign appointment that a woman who had been ill for 12 years, and that woman, listen to me carefully, that woman had spent all her money going to doctors, and nobody was able to help her. She had an issue of blood, which in that culture, she was unclean. And so she couldn't even be around people. I can imagine that what she did at that moment, she probably had a veil over her head, probably hiding her face almost, so that she wouldn't encounter anybody that would be adverse to her. And isn't it beautiful? If only I can get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. What an incredible moment. But she's got to fight through the crowd to get there. If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Verse 21. I shall be made well. This is a woman for 12 years. Doctor after doctor, no solution. But she believes if she can just touch the hem of his garment, she's going to be made well. I'm sure that seeing that crowd did not appeal to her at all, but in a way, maybe it suited her. You ever notice how if you're in a crowd, you're kind of like anonymity, is that the right word? Huh? Anonymous. You're anonymous in the crowd. This is one more person in the crowd. If you've ever been on the subway, you don't pay. Well, I was instructed when I first went to New York, never make eye contact with another person in the subway because that may lead to something. But when you're in a crowded subway, it's not. I might be right in your face and not even, you know, because we're thinking. I got to get to where I'm going. I got to get out of here. So that might have been an ideal situation for her because she could have just. Hey, there's a crowd. Now I'm just going to work my way through the crowd. I'm going to keep my head covered and this woman, this is a side thing, but this woman would not even have been allowed in the temple. You see what religion can do? Oh, how we need to be careful that that's never our case, that because of the condition that somebody might be. I thought, what if somebody comes in here and they can hardly walk because they're really drunk? What would you do, Bill? You're ushering over there. You just say, okay, come on in. You got to be quiet. Here's a nice seat for you. That may be the day of salvation of that person, right? Available, accessible. There's a seat for you. So this is a woman who couldn't even seek help in the church of her day. She was not allowed to come in to the place where the holy people hung out, where the clean hung out. We need to be careful that the church doesn't become too, or in any way, antiseptic. We rub shoulders with people out in the world, don't we? Pretty much on a daily basis. Well, the same thing should occur in the church. So she most likely has spent the last 12 years of her life pretty much on her own. Now, the Gospels of Mark and Luke tell us that when she touched Jesus' garment, that he felt power leave him. Wow. And Jesus spoke about it, and he questioned, who touched my clothes? I love that. And you remember the disciples' response there in Luke or Mark, I think it was in Mark, he says, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? Gospel of Mark tells us that immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her afflictions, of her suffering. Immediately. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. Who touched me? Jesus felt power had gone out from him. Luke tells us what happened next in Luke 8:37. It says, Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. Mark says she was fearing and trembling and falling down before him. Listen to what it says. Falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. Wow! This is a woman who for 12 years has been ostracized. But immediately that she's been healed, she now gives testimony of it. Speaks out in a, I don't believe that she spoke whispering to Jesus. She spoke out clearly so that many could hear what had taken place. See, she could have slipped away. She could have decided, well, I don't want to draw attention to myself. Oh, I'm healed, so I'm gonna go home. I'm gonna get cleaned up on Sunday. I'm gonna go in the temple. I haven't been allowed there. Now I'm gonna go. But that wasn't the case. She gave immediate testimony of what the Lord had done for her. It wasn't as if Jesus asked her personally, who touched me? You catch that? His disciples are the one who answered the question. Oh, you know, Lord, are you out of your mind? You see all these people around here and you ask who touched me? But she heard those words. I can imagine she might have started moving away. Who touched me? And how can you possibly walk away from the person who has just miraculously healed you and not take that question personally? Jesus knew that a person in need of healing had touched him. And when we consider this, it would seem that this woman could not help but answer, because her life has been completely changed. Her physical body has been transformed, and in this newness she comes forward in spite of her fearing and trembling. 12 years of being isolated from the townspeople, never mind her family. We have no idea if she was married, if she had children, none of that. But she's been discarded. She's come as a broken person, a person who has tried everything to have her healing take place, and she comes to Jesus. Even as we've spent the past few minutes focusing on this wonderful miracle, we can easily have forgotten about Jairus. You know what I mean? Jairus is still there. Now he's seen Jesus minister to this woman who's been ill for 12 years. Jesus could have easily gotten distracted by the crowd there. I believe that this would have been one of those moments when that woman is healed, and no doubt there were many that were crowding around Jesus because they needed to be healed. Isn't that what we read in the Gospels? They were constant. Remember the night at Peter's house it was the mother's house? When they called and they came, and it says in the Gospels, it says they came, all the whole entire town in the evening came, and they were outside the house, and it says that Jesus healed every one of them. Now, I can imagine Jairus thinking, uh-oh, this is going to be a service here. This is going to be a big healing service here, and my daughter's dead, and I've asked Jesus to go with me. Well, what does it tell us? After verse 22, let us read verse 22. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, and this is after what Mark and Luke tell us about her coming to him, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." Think about that the next time you think about healing. Your faith has made you well, and the woman was made well from that hour. Mark 5:35 tells us that after after that moment, it says, while he was still speaking to the woman, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And oh, how Jairus must have felt at that moment. He had gone to Jesus. Jesus was his only hope. Could he have thought, perhaps, couldn't that woman have waited a moment longer? Why did this have to happen? Let me say something very personal, and it's in form of a question. Have you ever been in that situation where Jesus is ministering to other people? Say it's in the church, and other people are being prayed for, and other people perhaps have been healed. Other people have been brought out of their situation. They've been encouraged, and you say, why not me, Lord? Because I need encouragement. I need healing. Why them and not me? That could have been a thought for Jairus at that moment, couldn't it? Can I tell you something? And this is a lesson for us. When somebody else gets encouraged and somebody else gets healed, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'll go for a step further, because you're next. That's what the church is all about, isn't it? What are we to do? We are to cry with those who are sad. We are to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Amen. But we all know the story because we've just read it, and so let's do that and bring this to, well, I always say that, so I won't say that. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, Jesus knew Jairus' heart had sunk at that news. I'm sure he saw Jairus' face at that moment. We don't have any dialogue there, but wouldn't your face have fallen? But Jesus had very few words to speak to him. And these words are in Mark. He says, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, Jairus, just believe. Brothers and sisters, those words continue to reverberate down through the ages. I have experienced in my life, and I'm sure most of you have experienced, there are those moments when you need to clearly hear the voice of the Lord. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. You see, we want things badly and we want them in our own time. And hear me carefully, we can even believe that Jesus is not available to us right now. See, why do we think that way? Because our minds are finite. We're not infinite beings. We don't truly understand that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's seeing the entire world. He's seeing those that are being in the persecuted church right now. He's seeing you who are going through difficulties. He's seeing everything. So don't be afraid. What? Only believe. What happens? You ever had this conversation with the Lord? Lord, the situation I'm in has gotten worse. You're telling me not to be afraid. You're telling me to believe, but the situation that I'm in has gotten worse. Everybody do that? Yeah, you get into that place where you begin to doubt that he's heard your prayer. You begin to doubt that he can even do anything about it. It seems more hopeless than it's ever been before. For Jairus, it was the words, "Your daughter, your girl is dead." The very thing that he's asked the Lord for, he's now told that, forget about it. She's dead. The Lord God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Hebrews 13:5, quoting the word spoken by the Lord to Joshua. And verse 6 follows this. Verse 6 of in Hebrews 13:5, the words to Joshua, "I'll never leave you and forsake you." And verse 6 is the part, sometimes we quote that and we don't remember what the next verse is. It says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I want you to say those words with me. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. Mark 5:37-38. Parallel to our text, it says, Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd. I mean, that's from our text. I'm sorry. And then Mark continues in verses 39. I'm sorry. I'm getting mixed up here. Hold on a minute. Yeah, we need to turn to Mark chapter 5. And beginning at the let's read what it says in Matthew first. I'll read it. You don't need to turn back there. I'll just follow along with me. When Jesus, in verse 23 of Matthew, it says, "When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing." If you've ever lived in a culture where wailing takes place, I grew up with that. It's a frightening sound. I remember all night long, a neighbor died, and I was in my bedroom, was facing the road, and it was like a block away, and all night long, wailing, wailing. He said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping," and they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put out, he went in and took her by her hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land. Now over in Mark chapter 5, beginning at the 37th verse. "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside." A good thing, when people are ridiculing, that's one thing that you ever do that with your children? If they ever ridicule, send them to their room. All right? "But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and they entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand," and I love this, "and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,'" which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome." And that's a poor statement. "And they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." Don't you love Jesus? You know, you and I might not ever have that kind of a miraculous conclusion, although I would love for us to believe that we can, to our request of the Lord. But his word to us in each and every circumstance is the one that we just said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Remember that night on the Sea of Galilee when the storm was up and they were bailing water and they thought that they were going to die? And Jesus walked on the water to him. Remember what he said to them? He says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Well, let me give you a final application. When you and I begin to follow our Lord's example, as we've seen looking at this particular day, and we really begin to allow Jesus to minister through us, I know, and I pretty much know most of you, I know, and I can say without fear of contradiction, is that none of you can really be able to do this on your own. But in Christ, I can do all things, right? In Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. In Christ, everything is possible. And there are times, listen to me carefully, because I've experienced this in my life, and I believe you have too. There are times when we're on our way to minister to somebody. God, just like Jairus, Jesus was on his way. But sometimes we can be so focused on the getting there that we might pass somebody by that the Lord needs us to be available to, accessible to. I believe, I know in my own life, I miss those moments many times because I'm so occupied with getting to where I've got to go. And that may be, this is a serious thing, because that may be the opportunity that God had orchestrated for that person, that you might be available to them, accessible to them, and you just need to, you know what it is? Keep the eyes open, the eyes of your heart. Be willing to be surprised. I don't you love it when that does happen? A divine appointment that you didn't count on? You know, we're asking, I don't know about you, but I'm always asking God for divine appointments. Well, I believe that I pass some of them by because I just don't have my eyes open, my ears open, because I'm in a rush to get somewhere. And we're a rushing society, not Russian, we're a rushing society, aren't we? We're so busy. We're so busy getting where we've got to go. And I believe that what God is saying to his church is slow down. You move too fast. You got to make the moment last. Some of you might remember that. Skipping down the streets of cobblestone, right? I mean, sometimes we're just distracted. We can be sad and distracted, and we can be happy and distracted, can't we? God's got divine appointments for all of us. That's interesting. Just let me see if there's another page here. Yes, there is. But it's only got this much on it, so. Could take a half hour, I don't know. Let me just go back to the scriptures. What if Jesus on that day had said, this is a serious thing. This man's daughter, she's dead. Jesus knew she was dead, didn't he? He knows all things. Let me close with this word to all of us. He knows all the details. All he wants is for you and me to trust him, to believe in him, so that we might minister to other people each day in his way, being not only available, but being accessible, so that his spirit might work mightily in us and through us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that even as you sit at the right hand of the Father interceding, you're interceding not just for your church, but for every individual in your church. And you see our lives daily. Lord, you see our low moments, our moments of disappointment, our moments of discouragement, our moments of wondering what in the world we are doing. And yet even seeing that, Lord, you are the one who picks us up, the one who opens our eyes, the one who fills us with your compassion, the one that reminds us of how merciful and gracious you've been to us, and that we need to be ready to, by your presence in us, to be merciful and compassionate with others so that they might receive what you have for them through us. So, Lord, I lift up your church in Roxbury. I lift up your church in Connecticut and all around the world, Lord, at this hour. Because, Lord, just as we have, and we take this opportunity to lift up those in Nice, France, Lord, who had senseless deaths, Lord, we can't understand why. But I pray for those that will be ministering to families, Lord, and in any other places in the world right now. It is time. It is time, Lord, for your church to rise up and to be all that you want your church to be at this hour. And so we just commend our ways to you. Lord, help us to indeed be available, be accessible for every place that we journey this coming week and in the weeks to come, in the months to come, if you should tarry, the years to come, if you should tarry, Lord. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. Help us to be excited, Lord, about these divine appointments that you have for us. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.